Brilliant. Hello. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, page 807 on your Bibles, or after this blank page here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thanks, Fiona, and hello, my name's Kev, I'm the minister. It's great to see you, especially if you've been away and just come back. I know for some of you this is your very first weekend in London, new for work or studies. Well, how thrilling that you've come and joined us here, and we hope that really quickly you'll feel part of the family. Some books famously grab you by the throat with their very first lines. So, it was the best of times, the worst of times. Anyone know? Well done. It was a bright, cold day in April and the clocks were striking 13. 1984, very good. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's not classical literature, that's Star Wars. Anyway, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ that goes on and on as the names get weirder and weirder. Fiona, well done for getting through it. Do you know, we had a really awkward moment this morning. Sam was leading the service, got up and said, Chris is going to come and do the reading. And Chris wasn't here. And I said, I didn't blame him. I wouldn't have come to do that reading either. So, Fiona, the fact that you showed up deserves you a medal. Well done. It's not exactly a page-turner of an introduction. I mean, Matthew was the most popular gospel in the early church. His really is the greatest story ever told. Peculiar opening for an international bestseller. Well, it's partly cultural. Back then, genealogies were genuinely thought to be fun. I mean, they're still quite fun, aren't they? It's basically a family tree is what this is. Family trees root us in a heritage. Ancestry.com will tell you yours for a small fee. And it's kind of interesting to discover that someone on your grandmother's side was the secret love child of Henry VIII's court jester or whatever it is. But Jesus has been rooted in his lineage for much more significant purposes. At the very least, this tells us that the baby of Bethlehem was a fact of history. I mean, go over to the British Museum and you'll see the things that document Hezekiah, the deportation, Babylon. That list also communicates that he wasn't some novel celebrity who sprang up randomly. The arrival of the Christ is the fulfillment. That's going to be a big word in Matthew. Fulfillment of everything that went before. This genealogy is really the longest drum roll ever. And it gets more personal. It's actually about you, this lineage. Can you believe it? If you're a Christian, this is your family story. If you're not a Christian, this is an invitation to join the family. And I don't know what you think about that. I mean, maybe you thought we were a bunch of nutters before you even arrived at church. Here we are, looking at ancient genealogies and saying that they're somehow relevant to your life. Abram lived 2,000 years BC. We're 2,000 years AD in the other direction. Do you ever worry about your place in the grand scheme of things? Do you ever worry about whether there is a grand scheme of things? This family story offers to root you and me in something bigger. And I'm conscious that even mentioning family will raise all kinds of emotions. Well, more than simply a heritage, here is hope for every member of every human family, no matter how dysfunctional you and yours are. Let's just step back from a moment, though. You might be wondering who Matthew even was and why he wrote and who to. Turn with me to the end of Matthew's Gospel. Actually, if you've got the handout, you don't need to, because it's the verses are written on the top of the handout there, but you flick to the end if you want. By the way, I'm reading here from a Matthew's Gospel, not the big Bible you have. We've got a bunch of these in. We'd love to give you one as a gift, so you can pick one up on your way out, especially if you don't have a Bible with you here in London. Often you find connections between the start and the end of a Bible book, and spotting them will help frame and shape how we read the whole thing. So, last few verses of Matthew, chapter 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew's one of these 11. We're going to meet him along the way. Go and make disciples, Jesus told them, teaching them. Well, basically, this book here is Matthew's response to that instruction. Matthew has written this to disciple people. And disciple can sound a religious word, we might say, to school someone or to mentor them. He's not just looking for shallow converts. Discipleship speaks of serious commitment. You can see that from the rest of the sentence. All commands to be obeyed. This is all in discipleship. And the audience of this gospel, well, it's the nations. It's often said that Matthew's the most Jewish of the Gospels. It certainly does root Jesus in his Jewish heritage. But this is a discipleship manual for all of us. Are you from one of the nations? Quite a few of the nations represented in this room here. Well, this is reaching out to you. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? How is your discipleship going, if you're trying to be one? There's a lot of books written to help us, have you noticed? The Revolutionary Disciple, The Higher Christian Life, 7 Habits of Highly Effective Christians. It's a really depressing book. You read it and realize you've not got any of those habits. Thanks a lot for the encouragement. But I kind of get what those books are doing. They're tapping into the fact that hopefully we want to grow as Christians. I hope you do. I hope if this is your first week in London, your main ambition isn't just to be able to ring home and say, yeah, Mum, I did go to church on my first Sunday in London. How do you grow as a disciple? How do you help other people to become one? Notice disciples make disciples there at the end of Matthew. Well, let's not overcomplicate the Christian life. Matthew says, if you want to grow as a disciple, here's the manual. And I call it a manual. That's really the wrong word for it. It is highly organized. We'll see Matthew very carefully organizes the blocks of teaching. But manual is the wrong word. It makes it sound like it's instructions on how to fix your washing machine. It's about a person. Become a disciple. Grow as a disciple. Help others become disciples. How? Well, the way is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I am so glad that the way to be a disciple is not by following some program or secret knowledge. It's come face to face with the greatest person who has ever lived. I love the Gospels. I mean, I love other bits of the Bible as well, but there's nothing like the Gospels for getting you close up and personal with Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, we sing. Look full in his wonderful face, while the Gospels get us looking full on at him like nothing else. And I'm sorry we don't really get to meet him this week or even in next week's passage. The drum roll continues, but keep coming and soon enough he'll be jumping off every page. Do you know, we'll see that back then they said, we've never heard anything like this guy's teaching. We've never seen anything like the stuff that he does. He is full on. I think you get that at the end in chapter 28 with those alls, all authority, all nations, all commands to be obeyed. Well, there's a little intro to Matthew. Let's go back to chapter 1. Remember, we were talking about families and being invited into this family. Explore with me back in chapter 1, humanancestry.com, sentence 1. Chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham and David are two, you might call them silverback gorillas of the Old Testament family. They're big beasts who, along with the Christ, frame the paragraphs of this reading. First, Abraham, and point one, his global family. God paid Abraham a visit near the beginning of the Bible and said, I'm going to make you great. You're going to be blessed and be a blessing. Abram, you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. That's from Genesis. Now, see, there's a connection to the end of Matthew. Jesus says to them to go to all the nations. Abraham's lineage, mentioned at the beginning, reminds us that the people of God never was meant to be a sect or a local clique. God said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wouldn't that be good? All the nations happy and safe and a shared vision of humanity rather than fighting each other. Well, the vision for that didn't begin with the UN in 1945. It's God's vision. Actually, some of the names mentioned in the first paragraph, the Abraham bit, stick out like a sore thumb. Not least because they were women. Radical even to include women on a Jewish genealogy. Tamar, verse 3. Verse 5, Rahab. Ruth, verse 6, the wife of Uriah. These were not Jews, they were foreigners. Weaved into the family tree always was the idea that Abraham's family is bigger, international. Here is an invitation for all of us to join the family, to take the family name, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of, the name of, baptize them into the family name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. To become a Christian is to take a new family name. And this is a great thing to be looking at on what is International Freshers Week this coming week. Welcome if you're an international fresher who's wandered in out the rain. I saw some unloading their stuff yesterday into the halls of residence. And you know, it's exciting to suddenly land in London, but lonely place. We pray that many of them will find a family in the family of God. Back in Abram's day, there wasn't much to show for this family, mainly promises he received. But it was these promises that set the drum roll going as we go through Genesis and Exodus. Lots of fathers and fathering in that first paragraph. Interesting baby names. Salmon being my favorite. Apparently one of Jesus' ancestors looked like a fish. Anyway, stay focused because David is where we're heading. This is point two, sentence six. Jesse, the father of David, the king. Notice how that uniquely is stressed in the whole genealogy. David, the king, is at the center of the family tree. Because in the king, the promises to Abraham are sharpened. It's a bit like, you know, those maglite torches, you can adjust the beam, so full beam, promises of global blessing, more precisely spotlighted. David is a picture of blessing coming through a particular leader. Christ means anointed king. David, the king, the Christ. Every time you hear David, Christ, king, it's screaming, God's blessing will come through an authoritative leader. Is that surprising? We find leaders often more of a burden in our lives than a blessing, or at best, the source of mockery. And yet even the most hardened skeptics among us, don't we crave direction from somewhere? Help somebody, please. This lineage is a search for a hero king. Dave, Jesus says, remember we looked at the end of Matthew, all authority given to me. He's going to be an authoritative king like David. That's why his David ancestry is mentioned here in chapter 1. And for all the nations, he says in chapter 28. That's why his Abrahamic ancestry, the father of the nations, is mentioned in chapter 1. But what about the final all from chapter 28? All I commanded you, all obedience. Is that mirrored in chapter 1? Well, that's the real stinger. And this is our third and final point. Verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Babylon speaks of exile. Exile because of disobedience. Do you know that whole catalogue of names, when you read back in the detail in the Old Testament, it is a litany of doubts, favoritism, adultery, prostitution, incest, abuse, shame, among other things. Netflix could get 20 seasons at least out of this royal drama. There is mess everywhere. And there are high moments to celebrate, but the Babylonian era of verse 12 onwards smears this family tree and is a dark shadow over the whole thing, deliberately removed from the Holy Land as an act of God's just judgment, because none of them worthy of blessing and none of them fit to lead. More personally, this family tree is a mirror into ourselves. Our families are dysfunctional because we are dysfunctional. Where I come from in Scotland, there's a phrase they say, "I kent your feyther." You understand? I'll tell you what it means. I kent your feyther. I kent knew your feyther. Father, I knew your father. It's what you say to someone who's gone to university and in the big city, and they've come back and now they think they're superior to everyone else. Forgot they're from humble beginnings. I knew your feyther. I know where you come from, what you're really like. Well, if you think you're someone religiously here today, the stories behind Tamar, Uriah, Ahaz remind us who we all really are in the human family. There's a sin problem in the genes that no subsequent generation has managed to grow out of. You know, exile didn't actually begin in Babylon, distanced from God since the Garden of Eden. And it's not all bad, but as this family, the human family, goes on through the generations, it breeds more sinners, more disobedience, further away from God. And that's why verse 18 and following is such a breath of fresh air. Sentence 18, I mean, it feels like it could be about to introduce the latest family scandal, another dubious pregnancy. Here we go again. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's different from all the others who were fathered in the list, fathered by the Holy Spirit. And notice the big reversal promised. What was the big problem in the family tree? Sin and exile from God. Check out the baby names. Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Instead of adding to the sin problem, a child who will deal with it. Instead of banishment from God, God with us. It's one of the most beautiful things in the Christian gospel. No distant deity kind of wishing us well from the comfort of the balcony. God over us, he is that. But in Jesus, God with us. God alongside. It's such good news. And in the birth of this baby, it's like heaven punches through into our mess personally. And nothing will ever be the same again. God says enough is enough. Enough of just more generations of dysfunction and wandering away from me. Now is the time when I will deal with sin. Now I will reach out and walk with humanity again. And I don't know if you do find that exciting. Part of our sin DNA is our instinct not to want God with us. God with us sounds demanding. Maybe I don't want God with me invading my personal space. Well, he certainly thinks all is not well with us. He sees to the bottom of your soul. He sees and cares about what we've done in our families and to his world. Anyone honest might expect a visit from God to be like a visit from the landlord with an eviction notice about to chuck us out. Well, God visiting failed people should mean that. It should rightfully mean condemned. And yet his name is Jesus, which means he has come to save us from our sin problem. And I know that this is an introduction, loads of questions, eh? And I don't know how long it's going to take for us to get through Matthew's gospel. You probably have to stay around for a couple of years, to be honest. But my own experience of trying to be a person in God's family is not that I now have all the answers and every problem solved, but it does mean the relief of forgiveness. And I don't know how your summer has been. I'm so relieved for forgiveness. It means I have the freedom of knowing who's out there. And the blessing of being rerouted in purposes that God made me for. We haven't met Jesus yet in Matthew, but he's certainly been bigged up. What if your God really has come looking for you to invite you into the story? Do you have regrets, guilt, family shame? Well, this seemingly dusty old genealogy is a word from the Lord that says, welcome to the family. Come and be forgiven. Come and be led really well by the King. Come and be a disciple. We all follow someone, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. You'll be listening to voices in London this week, whether it's in the workplace or the media or wherever. Come back next Sunday and let's get listening to the family hero who we've all been waiting for. Shall we pray?
Almighty Father, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of all, bring the families of the nations, divided and torn apart by the ravages of sin, to be subject to his just and gentle rule. Amen.